Let's take our Bibles and go to the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. It's a short chapter in the Bible, six verses, but it's packed with a lot of great truth that we can learn from. I trust you've made it to Psalm 1. Let's go ahead and read that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. I thank you for each person who is here, and Lord, those that are watching online also. Lord, I pray as we look into your word that your Holy Spirit will use the words of your word to challenge and encourage our lives. And Lord, may we decide to be more faithful to you, just as the song that was just sung. And so, Lord, may you challenge us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world today is obsessed with success and achievement. The educational system lays this upon our youth. You've got to go to college. You've got to get a degree. You've got to get a high-paying job. And of course, that's tantamount or equivalent to what we call the American dream. Success and prosperity go hand in hand in the minds of men. And then as they get out of school, then they enter the corporate world and they still want success. They want to climb higher and higher and higher, sometimes climbing on top of other people and taking shortcuts they should not to benefit their future. But God sees the whole picture. He wants us to keep our focus on what is truly important and what truly matters. And spoiler alert, as you know well, it's not the amount of dollars in your bank account and it's not the number of degrees next to your name. God sees what it takes to achieve eternal success. And that's the title of the message, A Life of Eternal Success. And I think we find clues as to how to do that in the first Psalm. Something that's interesting is the world is clamoring after resources that are limited. There's only so much money and there's only so many things in this world. But God's resources are not limited. And God wants to give us great things. And we can be eternally successful as we seek Him. He gives us that opportunity to every one of us. We all have the choice whether we will be eternally successful or whether we will fail in eternity. And so God wants you to be successful. He gives us His word to help us do that. So as we just read the six short verses, we have two ways of living, two different ways. You can live the ungodly way or you can live the righteous way. The righteous are successful, but the Bible tells us the ungodly will heap to themselves destruction. There's an addictions ministry that is Bible-based. They don't just believe in a higher power, but they believe in the God of heaven, Almighty God, who wrote the Bible. And Psalm 1 is what they quote every time they meet together because of the power that these words have and the lessons that it teaches. So the righteous, they live out the purpose for which they were created, and they will be rewarded. But the wicked, they serve themselves, and they will earn nothing that they can take beyond the grave. So what does God tell us about being eternally successful? In verse 1, he addresses our social relationships. Our social relationships. This is how God chose to have the Psalms ordered. And this is the first thing he talks about in the book of Psalms, the Jewish songbook. And that is our relationships with others, our friendship with others. Let's read that again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the very first statement God makes in the book of Psalms addresses whom we spend our time with, because God knows the power of friendships. He made us to be social creatures. Some of us are social butterflies. Well, that's not me. I don't include myself in that. But some of us more than others, but we are all social creatures to an extent. And God knows the amount of influence that those relationships can have in our lives. And God mentions no words. He says in Proverbs, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Who you spend your time around will impact your life. And then in the New Testament, Paul writes, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And so if we spend our time around those that do not live for God, then don't be surprised as you find yourself drifting further from Him. But friendships can also be positive if we cultivate the friendships with those that live according to God's word. The Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And so friendships can have a good influence or a bad influence, and it depends on what type of friends we have. So in this verse, we see a progression. The progression of sin: you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, then you are standing in the way of sinners, and then you are sitting in the seat of the scornful. This is a progression towards permanence. When you are walking, it's easy to walk a different direction. When you are standing, well, then you have to start moving to go in a different direction. And then as you're seated, you have to get up and then start walking to move away. So the progression is like a frog in the boiling pot. The one that he enters willingly, and then the heat keeps turning up and turning up till he is ensnared. And the truth is, the more comfortable we are around sinners, the more comfortable we will be with sin. Ask anyone who has drunk alcohol, and I thank the Lord for godly parents who told me not to do that. But ask those that are addicted to drugs, they'll tell you it starts with being around the wrong crowd most often. I've smelled alcohol before, and it's disgusting. Why do people drink that stuff? Why is it so popular? I don't understand it. I don't know what it tastes like, but if it tastes like it smells, then it's disgusting. But there are many people, just look at the aisles and aisles at Meijer and wherever you shop, it's all over the place. The more comfortable we get around sinners, the more comfortable we will be with sin. The more comfortable we are with sin, the more comfortable we'll be with greater sin. We realize that when we open the door to sin, the devil shoves his foot in there, and then he will try to make it open further and further and further in our lives. And so we see that progression here in verse 1. So we need to keep our guard up. Notice how it began. It's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So we have to recognize what influences your thoughts. What influences how you think? We are bombarded with the values of the world and the devil when we watch television. How many godly television programs can you name? That's kind of a rhetorical question because I don't think you can find very many. They're most often against the Lord. The world preaches its value system to us on social media. I don't encourage you to do this, but nevertheless, if you want a challenge, scroll through your social media later today after church, Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is, and see how much of it lines up with the Word of God and how much of it does not. And then we have the world's philosophies of vanity as we see the tabloids at the supermarket. So we need to pay attention because all of these roads lead to the same source, and that is our enemy that wants us to fall, the devil. And so we need to be careful also who we go to for advice. Maybe people at work are generally pleasant to be around, but can I tell you, if they're not saved, they will not give you God's perspective. I think a lot of the reason that divorce is so popular nowadays is because people go to work and they, spill all their dirty laundry and the family relationships, and they're told, "Why don't you just get a divorce?" And then they see divorce on TV and it's all around them, and well, that just becomes what they do. And it wreaks a lot of havoc to their children. Family members can have a great sway on your viewpoint. You know, our parents have a profound impact on how we think. But we need to also have the filter. If it's not lining up with the Word of God, then it is bad advice, no matter who it comes from. And then we need to consider whom we spend our time with, our friends. The amount of righteousness correlates with how good of advice they will give you. This is why it is so important that young people marry a godly person. That's something you ought to stress to your children and to your grandchildren that are not yet married. Because if they marry someone who is unsaved, guess what? They're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They're going to stand in the way of sinners, and they're going to sit in the seat of the scornful. God says you can't be blessed if you do that. And so it's important that we marry someone that is godly. We see here our litmus test for friendship. Those that are, that just draw people to them, draw crowds to them, people love being around them, they're usually not the best type of people as God would look at them. Think about comedians. How many comedians keep their jokes clean? They all have to use four-letter words, and they all have to go into dirty jokes to get a laugh. We shouldn't hang around those people. I actually know of one clean comedian. If you ask me later, I'll tell you who he is. You can find him on YouTube. Our family quotes his jokes often, and I'm sure God knows who I'm talking about. But those that are suave and those that are great storytellers and those that have great athletic abilities and on, they usually use it for selfish reasons. And so they draw lots of people to them. They have lots of fans, but they're not godly. So those should not be our friends. Here's the question. Are your friends, those that you spend time with, you choose to spend time with, are they bringing you closer to Christ or are they drawing you away? You see, that's what God is saying. If you want to be blessed, you've got to stay away from sinners. That doesn't mean you never spend time with them. Look at Jesus. He spent time with sinners, but they did not influence the way that he thought, did they? He kept his mind pure and clean. And so very simply, if they are pulling you away from righteousness, then you need to pull away from them. If they're pulling you away from righteousness, they are pulling you away from God's blessings. And so we need to be careful. We need to use the mind that God has given us to evaluate these things, because the friends you have will dictate how you think in time. I just recently overheard a conversation of someone who did what they were supposed to do. There was a friendship in their life that was not pleasing to God, and they got rid of it. That person is going to be very blessed of God because they did this. So God tells us how to stay in his favor and to obtain his blessing. It's in verse 1, but it's also in the book of Proverbs. We won't turn there. But it simply says this in chapter 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. That's pretty strong language. It's getting the point across. Stay away from those that will influence you in an ungodly manner. Just like the New Testament says, to abstain from all appearance of evil. So God knows that if we are hanging around sin and listening to sinners, that we're going to have sin in our lives. And so if we want to be eternally successful, then we've got to be willing to rub shoulders with those that are godly and to stay away from those that are ungodly. The second point is, we looked at social relationships. Now, verse 2, we see the satisfaction of the righteous. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 2 begins with the word but. There is a contrast to be seen here. Verse 1 tells us what to stay away from. Verse 2 tells us what we need to cling to. Verse 1 considers it from the negative aspect, using the word no and not. Verse 2 addresses it in the positive aspect, to receive God's blessing. Realize that there is a desire to know the Word of God. And so instead of wanting to spend time around sinners, what does the blessed man do instead? He desires to be around the Word of God. Men will let you down, men will sin, men will fail. God's Word will never do that. And so the blessed man of God is someone who delights in God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is truth. When we read something, no matter what it is, we know that we are getting the straight truth. The truth and nothing but the truth. Now, just to kind of be a little silly here, God's Word records lies because it records what the devil says, and the devil's a liar. And so you can say there are lies in the Bible as a joke, but everything that the Bible says is true. It also brings cleansing, second of all. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the cleansing of the water by the Word, I believe is how it mentions it. And so God's Word cleanses us as we read it. We ought to have a desire to know the Word of God because it cleanses our mind from the filth of the world that we are around all day. It also gives us good advice. The Bible says it is profitable. In other words, it is beneficial. It is useful and helpful to you for doctrine, what is right, reproof, telling us what's wrong, for correction, how to get right, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. It also gives us divine wisdom. No one in this world can say they see the big picture, but God does. God is the one that created us. He knows how men operate. He knows what men's minds and hearts are like, and he knows what we ought to be. And so God will give us wisdom as we pay attention to his word, as we love it. And we ought to love the word of God because it's made a change in our lives. I hope that you can say God's word has made an impact in your life. The Bible says in the book of James, it's our mirror. When you look in the mirror, are you looking to see how great you look when you roll out of bed? I don't look in the mirror for that. I'm like, oh boy, I got to fix this, I got to fix that, and that's just the way we are. That's the same with the word of God. We look at it because it's going to tell us what our flaws are. It's going to reveal those to us so that we can then fix them. Helps us to become more like Christ. It is truly quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we want to have a desire to know the word of God, and then implied in this is that we have a desire to obey the word of God. It doesn't matter if you know the word of God if you don't do the word of God. The blessings come for those who obey. Jesus said those that keep his words are like those that build on the rock. The winds will come, the waves will beat, but the house will remain. But those that build on the shifting and sinking sand will not endure the storm. The Bible says to be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. 3 verses later in James chapter 1, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, now that's the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Psalm 1 is telling us the same thing, that if we delight in God's word, if we are a doer of the word, God will bless us. Now notice what it says here in verse 2. In his law doth he meditate day and night. What does meditate mean? Meditate means we read it, and then we think about it. And we think about it. And we think about it. Just like a cow, they chew the cud. What they eat works their way through several times. We ought to digest the word of God and keep letting it affect us. We need to keep God's word on our mind. And so do you meditate on the word of God? Do you think about it? I know it's difficult because we have a very busy world and there are distractions all around us. Sometimes it's hard just to focus on what God is trying to say in his word. But let me challenge you to put the work in to understand what you're reading so that you can use it in your life. Don't just let your Bible reading be words on a page that you have perused. We ought to make it a part of our lives. We need to think about it. It's something that we have to do often because it says day and night. So something we ought to think about. In order to have it be in our mind during the day, I take from this verse that we ought to read God's word early in the day, as early as you can, so you can get it in your mind, and then you can use it throughout the day. So what is it that you meditate about? We all have 24 hours a day. We all have 7 days in a week. We all think about something throughout our days. What do you think about? Do you think about a person? Do you think about an idea? Do you think about a philosophy? Do you think about a hobby that you have? Do you think about sports? Do you think about the vain celebrities out there? You see, we all think about things. What do you think about? We need to make sure that we meditate on the word of God. God's holy word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God tells us what to think about in Philippians 4:8. He says that which is true, or he says whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Pastor Paul has rightly said that this applies to Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. Jesus is the word, and also the word of God fits that description as well. And so we ought to think on God's word because it is all those things. It is true, it is honest, it is just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. And why is this so important to meditate on the word of God? Well, Brother Wutke, I told him that a lot of what he said kind of meshed with my message as well, just like 2 years together. Jesus responds to the devil's temptation using the word of God. But how is it that he could do that? How could Jesus do that? Because the word of God was at the forefront of his mind because Jesus meditated on the Word of God. And so God wants so much more from us than just being a quote-unquote Sunday saint. It was good that you're in the house of God today, but we need to live out the Word of God throughout the week. You need more than just what the preacher gives you on Sunday morning. You need to read the Bible for yourself every single day. And so if we fail to delight in God's Word, we can take it to the bank that we are missing out on God's blessings in our lives and the success that He wants us to have. Let's look at the third point from verse 3. It is the success of the righteous. So we've seen social relationships. We've seen the satisfaction of the righteous. Now we see the success as God paints a picture for us of what this righteous man is like. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Like a tree, stabilized. We have an oak tree. As you drive out, you'll see it right there. It's the one closest to Canal Road. And on the west side, and that thing is massive. If you try to wrap your arms around it, you might be able to get around half of it. It is a huge tree. And boy, does it put out a lot of leaves that I have to take care of every year. It's a big tree. And it is tough. If you were to take your car and drive at 35 miles per hour, you'd ruin your car, and that tree would probably suffer no damage at all. It is a huge tree. It is stable. It's tough. It's immovable. God says that if we are going to be blessed of Him, if our delight is in the law of the Lord, and we shun evil companions, we will be like a tree. We'll be immovable in our morals, our ethics, and our convictions. The world is very slippery nowadays. So many terms that we know what they mean, they're being used in a different way today because they want to redefine what things mean. Well, several decades ago, situational ethics was a big phrase. Right and wrong could be decided based on the circumstances that you were in at the time. Well, that's not planting your house on solid ground. That's on the shifting sands. And today, the byproducts of that have continued to devolve, and now we're to the point where there are straight people, there are sodomites, and there are 100 other perverse orientations that people claim that they are. And now kids don't even know, or they're taught that they can't be sure what gender they even are. You see, our world is very slippery. Things that are firm and solid and resolute, the world says, no, they're not anymore. You see, that's why we need to be in God's Word, because it gives us the truth. It does not change. And so if we build our lives on the book, we're not going to change. We're going to hold to the truths that God gives us. We'll be anchored in God's unchanging Word. We'll be unmovable in our morals, ethics, and convictions. We'll also be immovable when life's storms come. That giant oak tree has been there for decades. I don't know how long it's been there, but it's a long time. It has weathered every storm that has ever come against it. It's still there, and it's still growing strongly. You see, that's what God says we can be like if we will be the Psalm 1 type of a person. We'll be immovable when the storms come. Our faith will be unshakable. The devil will try. Bad things are going to happen to you no matter who you are. Some have said you're either on a mountaintop, which means you're soon to be in a valley, or you're in a valley right now. That's a very pessimistic way of looking at it, but it's true. We're either going to go through a trial or we're in one right now. You see, if we have God's Word as our guide, we will be unshakable through the things that come at us. And then the world will wonder, how do you have that peace? How do you have that joy when your world is crumbling around you? And our testimony can lead them to the Savior. We'll be like this tree. We will be stable. We'll be planted by the rivers of water. Will be strengthened. Trees grow in all different locations. The city of Sterling Heights put two trees out in front. And a couple years ago when they redid the road, one of those trees is looking good. The other tree hasn't looked good since they put it in. You see, where the tree is planted makes a difference. God says if you build your life on the Word of God, you stay away from the wrong type of people, you will be strong. Not just a sapling, you're going to be a strong, mighty tree because you are in the place where you can grow and grow and grow. And that's no wonder because the Word of God is our spiritual food. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. God's word is our food, and so it will help us to grow. Then also it says, he bringeth forth his fruit. He is serving. A tree is blessing other people because he has been blessed by God. You know, those who give for the Lord are never poorer for doing so. Those who give for the Lord and his cause are never poorer for doing so. And as you've heard many times through the years, that you can never outgive God. This tree is giving. It's giving his fruit to other people. The mature Christian will give out advice that's grounded in the Word of God because he meditates on the Word of God. He will give out the gospel, man's greatest need. He will give of his finances to help the Lord's work and to help others. And he will give of his time. And the list could go on and on. But the man that is blessed of God is going to be like God, and God is a giver. He will be serving others. It says, his leaf shall not wither. He'll be sustained. We've seen the leaves wither, haven't we? And they've really been beautiful this year. I've been stunned by the reds and the yellows. They're just so bright. What a great year it's been for the color of the leaves. But you know, those trees are getting ready to, we say, die. They're getting ready to hibernate for the winter. And do they grow at all during the winter? They do not. But the Bible says that if we are the Psalm 1 type of person, our leaves will never wither. God will sustain us. We can keep growing and growing and growing because we continue to eat our spiritual food. The growth never has to stop. And then whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We can be spiritually prosperous and successful. That's what I want. I hope that that's what you want for your life, to prosper in all that you do. And as Paul Wuttke kind of made mention of in Sunday school, the secret as we grow closer to Christ and love his word is that our desires will change. Our desires will be fashioned towards God's desires. And if you want what God wants, then when you utter those things in prayer, God will be pleased to answer those prayers. And just like he made mention of, I wrote it down as he was teaching Sunday school. John chapter 15, verse 7 says this exact same thing. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that's meditating, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so if you want the secret to answered prayer, spend time with God. Start desiring what God desires, and then you can have answered prayer. When we're busy doing the desires of God, he will see to it that we prosper in those endeavors, and you'll be eternally successful. It doesn't mean that we're going to be healthy and wealthy. We're not those kind of preachers. Was Jesus healthy and wealthy his whole life? Was Paul wealthy? Not when he served God. He was before. Jeremiah was a perfect example of a man that loved God and loved God's word, but he lived in a very evil day, kind of like our day. Yet, though he had to see some terrible things, he saw the Babylonians march in and slaughter people, because the Jews were very rebellious, because they were first in rebellion to God, he had to see his people punished by God. And that was a terrible thing that he had to endure. He wrote the book of Lamentations about that. And you can kind of guess what the book of Lamentations is about by its name. But God took care of Jeremiah. God protected Jeremiah through all of that. His life could have been taken. But no, he was allowed to, if he wanted to live in Israel, he could live in Israel. If he wanted to go to Babylon, he could go to Babylon. They literally gave him the choice to do whatever he wanted when everyone else was being taken captive. But most importantly, Jeremiah was spiritually successful. All the prophets of God had difficult ministries. They were called in a difficult day. But you know, the difficulties they faced were only temporary. Only as long as this life lasts. This life seems long, but I can guarantee you, it's just a drop in the bucket. The older you get, they say, the faster time goes. And I've experienced that, and you probably have to even a greater degree if you're older than I am. Time just flies by, and before you know it, life's going to be over. But what we do for Christ is what lasts. Jeremiah is glad today that he was faithful to God, that he loved God's word, that he proclaimed God's word, as was his job. And so that was the success of the righteous. We'll be like this tree. We'll prosper in all that we do for the Lord. And then fourthly, from verse 4, we see the separation of the wicked. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You see, the chaff grows with the wheat. They grow together. The chaff has no taste. It has no value. It has no nutrition. The only thing you want to do is get rid of it. How many of you like popcorn? Okay, most of you probably do. I like it as well. But how many of you like getting the kernel stuck in your teeth? We hate that, don't we? That kernel's good for nothing. It just gets in the way. Chaff is kind of the same thing. And so we see the separation of the wicked. They are segregated. You want to get rid of that chaff. That's of no value. It just ruins the grain. So what they did is they have a floor where they would beat the grain first. They wanted to separate the chaff from the wheat so that they would not stick together. And then they would throw it up in the air. And then the wind would drive away the chaff. And then the heavier grain kernels would fall to the ground. And that's how they would have their flour. That was just their way of life back then. And so they knew very well what this meant, that the ungodly are like the chaff that the wind drives away. One thing we can be assured of is that God sees beneath men's veneer. Men can look good on the surface, but God knows who all of us really are. And hopefully what's underneath is what we show on the outside. Hopefully we are true. And God certainly knows. And he is going to segregate the wicked from the righteous. And we'll see that a little bit more in the next verse. But the chaff is movable. What was the tree? The tree is planted. The tree is firm. It is stuck in place. If you've ever tried to remove a tree, you know just what that means. That tree doesn't want to go anywhere. But this chaff, it's just going to blow. It's movable. It just flies with the wind. It has no stability, and it succumbs to the forces of nature. The ungodly are also useless. What is the chaff? Chaff is garbage. It serves no purpose, and nobody wants it. Now think about that again as you think about verse 1 and the people that you spend time with. There's no reason that we should make friends of these kind of people that God says are just like chaff. We shouldn't want to make our friends those type of people. Also, as believers, our works are going to be evaluated one day. They're going to pass through a fire. That chaff, that wood, hay, and stubble, those works that we do for our own selfish purposes and not for the Lord, are going to be nothing. They're going to turn into ashes. How many of you have a fire so that you can get the ashes afterward? Who does that? We don't want ashes. They don't really serve any purpose. I used to play with them as a kid because they were there on the ground and they were there to play with. But we don't like ashes. They're of no value to us. It's like the chaff. It's useless. The works that we do that are not for the Lord are useless. They'll pass through the fire and we'll get nothing from them. So let us make our works things that count. As has been said many times, and yet is so true, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so as you go to work, work for the Lord. As you are a father in your family, be a father for the Lord, or mother, grandfather or grandmother. As you live your life, do it for the Lord. You can do grocery shopping as unto the Lord. You can give out tracts. You can be a good witness. We could always do our life, do everything in our life for the Lord. Point number 5, the shame of the wicked. The shame of the wicked, verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The idea of them not standing in the judgment is that they are being tested. They're going to stand before a judge. You know, if you are trying to get a PhD, which you have to be a whole lot smarter than me to do that, but we have some doctors in our church. They have to stand before a board, as I understand it, and they have to be reviewed, and they have to look at their achievements and the works that they have completed. And then they have to decide whether or not they have passed the test and have earned that doctorate. We're going to stand before the Lord, and he is going to decide whether we are in the camp of the godly, the camp of the righteous, or we are in the camp of the unrighteous. Because there is the shame of the wicked. The ungodly, they can't stand. God's going to say, you have failed the test. You have failed at life. You have failed the very purpose of life. They're ineligible to receive God's richest blessings. They'll be excluded. They cannot be in the company of the righteous where there's joy and celebration, happiness. They don't get to be a part of that. They are not even able to worship God, as the second half of the verse declares. And then they're shamed. God doesn't want their worship. He isn't pleased with them. Today, we welcome all to worship God. God wants all to worship Him. But those that do not want God, those that refuse salvation, there will come a time after this life that God says, I don't want your worship. I don't want you to praise my name. I want you out of my sight. And they'll be in the depths of hell. What a sad lot. It's unnecessary. It didn't have to be that way. So there's the shame of the wicked. Our sixth and last point comes from verse number 6, and that is God's sanction of the righteous. God's sanction of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be known by God. God knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He sees the good works that you're doing, so that He will be able to reward you for each and every one. It's great to be known by God. It's always interesting when it says that God knows us. What will God say to those who are not saved? He'll say, depart from me, for I never what? Knew you. But those that are righteous, God says, I know you. That's a great thing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19, Job, God said, I know him. The devil came by. The devil didn't say anything about Job. He probably didn't want to think about Job because Job kind of drove him crazy because Job was faithful to God. God said, hey, have you seen Job? Kind of bragging on Job. And I'm sure Satan kind of threw his teeth and said, yeah, I know who he is. God knows the righteous. If you are living righteously, God knows you, and that is a wonderful thing. And then it says that the ungodly will perish. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll read a few verses here. Many men achieve great rank in this life. They have great talents and abilities, and they use them to their benefit. Some are politicians and leaders of nations. Some are able to make millions of dollars, and today we have billionaires. But you know, if they don't know Christ, they become nobodies. The ungodly will perish. The world portrays hell as just a harmless place. You just go, you play cards, you're there with your friends. It's just a little warm there. It's all right. Well, God tells us the truth because His word is truth. God says that hell is a place of torment. And though hell is filled with people, it's the loneliest place that a person can ever be. Have you ever had a headache before? Has the light ever hurt your eyes to see? Have you ever had trouble talking because your throat was sore? You don't want to talk to people. You don't really want to be around people. You just want to shut your eyes, you want to close your ears, and you want to put your head down because you don't feel good. Now imagine what the torment of hell is going to be like. There'll be a lot of people there, but they're not going to talk to each other. They're not going to enjoy each other's company. Hell is a very lonely place. The ungodly will perish. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll start in verse 4. I'll read quickly. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So this is a real man. This is a man that is of great stature in the world, on the world stage. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. God is talking about the eventual destruction of Babylon. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. In other words, there's no more war. The Babylonians are not going about conquering. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Now notice these words. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou not become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials or their music. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Then he goes on to talk about Lucifer and his fall from heaven. When people enter hell, they become nobodies forever. They may be somebody in this world, but when they pass without Christ, They become nobodies. You see, the ungodly will perish. But God doesn't want that. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news is that if you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't have to stay that way. You may have entered the building today destined for hell because you're not saved, but you can walk out of this place today knowing the Lord is your Savior. In just a moment, we'll have the invitation, and if that's something you want to do, it's your greatest decision that you can ever make to accept the Lord as your Savior, I'd invite you to come forward, and we'll take the Bible, and we'll show you just what you need to do so that you can have the gift of salvation that God offers you. To the Christian, we have two ways that we can live. Psalm 1 tells us we can live the life of the righteous, or we can live the life of the ungodly. We can either love God's word, or we can say, I'm not going to live that way. We can either be part of the congregation of the righteous, or we can be the chaff that the wind drives away. So what about you? Will you tell the Lord that your desire is to not walk in the counsel and advice of the ungodly? That your desire is not to stand in the way of sinners? That you desire not to sit in the seat of the scornful? Will you delight in God's word? Will you decide, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to give more focus to God's word in my life. I haven't loved it the way I should, but I want to grow in my love for your word. Would you come forward at the invitation and tell the Lord that you want to do better? I want to make changes in my life to grow closer to you. You see, we're going to choose which camp we're in, one or the other. But let's make choices today that will help us to draw closer to the Lord. That is the one that we will spend all eternity adoring. Do you want to be eternally successful? Psalm 1 tells us how we can do that. So let's make the changes that God is speaking to our heart to do, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can depend on it. Lord, we know it is true. And Lord, if we're not saved, Lord, I pray that we'll come forward at the invitation so that we can take the Bible and show just what you say about how to go to heaven. And Lord, I pray for believers that we will decide to live a life that is righteous. Lord, that we want to be someone who counts for eternity, that we want to do your will, and we want to love your word. Help us to make decisions that we ought to make for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.